Praise the Lord. Well, I'm preaching through parables on Wednesday nights. And, you know, I can kind of go to the parable that I want to. And that's why I'm an expository Bible preacher. Wherever I'm at in the text, that's where it is. But if you're preaching through parables, then you're just kind of, Lord, which parable would be? Because there's a lot of parables in the New Testament. And so far, we've looked at cultural Christianity. And that's pretty relevant for today. Forgiveness. And that's real relevant for today. God's grace by God telling us that we need to produce fruit. And then we found out about prayer, praying till Jesus come. And so tonight I want you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. And in this parable, Jesus talks about a house divided against itself, it cannot stand. So I think it's pretty relevant to where we're at right now in our country. We are totally divided, a divided nation in many ways. During the Civil War, there was a great division in our country, probably much worse than what we're going through right now. But this parable saying of a house divided against itself was written in many newspapers across the land because Abraham Lincoln mentioned it during the time of the Civil War. And so it was spoken of and written of in newspapers all across the land. And as the war raged between the North and the South, there was the issue of slavery and the freedom of individual state rights, the federal government taking more of a role than the states would have it. It was George Washington's right-hand man. And he was his chief of staff at one time. He wrote many of George Washington's speeches. He had much to do as a founding father of our country. He was in scandals. He's on the $10 bill. His name was Alexander Hamilton. And he wrote that he felt like in the future of our country, that eventually the federal government would have more of an impact than the states did. And that's not the original intent of the when we started. And we still have state government and we still have state rights to govern us. But if the federal government wants the state to do something and they don't do it, they'll threaten to withhold federal tax money. Trump's done that. But he's not the only one. Others have done that also. So what I'm saying to you tonight is I wanted to give you a historical background of our country in that sense. But this parable that Jesus Christ is going to say, it didn't start with the Civil War. And it's certainly true that our country was at war at that time. And it is also true that our country is known by red states and blue states and all that kind of stuff. But here's the parable. If a kingdom is divided against itself, it will be brought to desolation. But it had nothing to do with our country, even though it can be applied to our country, even right now. It can be applied to a family. It can be applied to a church. And I'm going to preach all that as an application in the message tonight. But I want us to understand that there's three parts to the parable that we're going to look at tonight. First of all, there is the event that takes place that causes Jesus to say the parable. And then after the parable is stated, then there is what Jesus said to everyone that needs to be very careful about forgiveness and about saying things against God that shouldn't be said. And he's going to make it very clear that anybody can be saved. But if the Spirit of God convicts you and shows you the true way of God, the revelation of God, and you blaspheme against that, there's nowhere else to go. Did you hear what I said? There is nowhere else to go. If you hear the Word of God, know the Word of God, convicted by the Word of God, and you reject the Word of God, even though, and I'll get into this, then there is nowhere else to go. And that's what Jesus Christ is going to say. But let's look at the story tonight and then the parable. And we're here in Matthew chapter number 12. And I've already given, Now, that's bad about me. I've already gave you my introduction about the new, so I'll go right into the message here when Jesus says it. So here's what happens. I like verse 21. It says, "In His name shall the Gentiles trust." Aren't you glad for that? And then in verse number 22, "Then was brought unto Him," unto Jesus, "one possessed with a devil." Now think about this. This man has got a demon inside of him. He's blind and he's dumb. So he's blind and he cannot speak and he is possessed with a devil. Now this guy's in a bad spot. He's in a bad place. But here's what the Bible says, "And He healed him." He healed him in so much that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. Now I want you to get that in your mind now. Here is Jesus Christ and this demonic, this demon-possessed man. Now by the way, they knew, you can tell when somebody is possessed by a demon. Now this man cannot speak and this man is blind. And Jesus heals him. Now you get the idea, only God can do that. Only God. Now listen, if the devil was in possession of the man, and he was dumb, and he was blind, and his life was full of adversity, that's where the devil wants him. The devil's not going to heal him. The devil can't heal him anyway. God can heal. Jesus Christ is the one that made the blind man to see and the deaf man to speak and the demon to come out of him if he would. So isn't this an awesome story? Well, it's an awesome story, but it doesn't fit the profile of the Pharisees, you see. It's like when something good happens and something is righteous and something is good, but it doesn't fit the devil's narrative. So, verse 23, I want you to picture these things in your mind. "And all the people were amazed." Wouldn't you be amazed? If you knew somebody that was blind and dumb and they got healed and all of a sudden they start blinking their eyes and the sunlight comes into their eyes and they're like, "Oh my, I can see." By the way, I can see a whole lot better without my glasses than I can with my glasses, but I put my glasses on so I don't have to look at you. So I can read. I'm sorry. And so he begins to blink his eyes. He opens his eyes. And then he begins to speak. And the crowd is amazed. Wouldn't you be amazed? But you see, the people that are kind of, wavering and, they get a little bit defensive and they go, is not this the son of David? When they said, "Is this not the son of David?" You know what they were confessing? Hey, only God can do what just happened. And they were really, the son of David is a declaration that they recognize, hey, this is the Messiah. This is the son of David. Because this man, we know this man. This man is possessed. This man is blind. And not only is he blind, but he can't speak. We don't know if it's all his whole life. We don't know that, but it's very likely. And they're amazed, and they said, "Is not this the son of David?" Now listen, that is going to get the Pharisees all bent out of shape. So verse 24 says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils.' And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them," here's the parable, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to speak out loud and say to the Pharisees, "What you have just said is absolutely the most absurd thing that you could say." Isn't it amazing that people will believe a lie rather than the very simple truth? So the Pharisees, no, time out. They said, "This, you got to understand, this man, He cast out devils by the devil himself, or Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, He knew their actions, and He said this, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And then I want to read verse 31 and verse 32, because this is the third part of the parable and something that we all need to get a hold of tonight. And probably these two verses have been misquoted and misinterpreted or whatever it might be. But I think this, it's very simple in its context. So number one is the man is healed. Number two, Jesus speaks the parable to show that the Pharisees are actually idiots. I'm sorry, that's plain speech, but the devil's not going to divide against himself. If the devil can confuse you, he's not going to... The Spirit of God is not around when the devil is going on. In fact, when you have the devil, you kind of got like mischief, cheating, lying. Everybody with me so far? No honesty, hateful, murder, envy, jealousy, revenge. Those are all things that the devil would love for people to be involved in, not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God works very much different. The Spirit of God gives us peace of God that passeth all understanding, gives us the ability to forgive, allows God to be the avenger and not us. But Jesus says this, this is part number three of the message. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Isn't that, aren't you glad for that? You know what God, you know what Jesus said? There's nothing that man can do or has done or will do that cannot be forgiven. I want you to think about what he says here, but he says he's, and listen. They came against him. They hated him. They crucified him. And you know what Jesus is going to say? You can be forgiven for what you've done. If you go to the book of Acts, and I don't have time, this is not the part of the message, but if you go to the book of Acts, you will find that when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary and he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you realize by the time we get to the book of Acts that the Bible says that there were many of the priests that believed on him? Do you recognize with me tonight that some of the very people that cried out, crucify him, were saved by the grace of God? All right? So Jesus said, you can be forgiven of anything. But then he goes on to say, but the blaspheming against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. You know what, and again, I'm going to preach it at the end, but you know what Jesus Christ was saying? Well, let me just preach it. Jesus said, listen, you have seen me heal every kind of disease. And by the way, how did Jesus come, how did he do his work? Remember when he went to the, remember when he began his ministry, he prayed and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And you remember what the Bible said? That the Spirit of God came upon him. You see, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God was there to empower Jesus to heal every disease, cast out every demon, forgive every kind of sin. Yet they charged Jesus with deceit and falsehood. And they are literally charging Jesus with demon, him being demon possessed and doing things by demonic ways. And in the face of every possible evidence of who Jesus Christ was, even these people who declared, "Is this not the Son of David?" they denied his messiahship, they denied his deity, they denied his offer of forgiveness of sin. And you know what God is saying here in these two verses? There's nothing for you. You cannot be forgiven. If you reject what the Spirit of God is doing, if you reject what the Spirit of God is doing, where else are you going to go? And therefore you will die in your sins. And when you hear the Word of God tonight and know that it's true, when you know the gospel saves and you reject it, there's nowhere else to go. And Jesus uses the little parable that a house divided against itself cannot stand. He was literally making them to understand what you're saying and what you just said is absolutely absurd, and you're very close. I mean, you can be forgiven of anything. You can be forgiven of any sin. You can be forgiven of speaking of the Son of Man. But when you reject what God is doing and what God is showing you, when you reject that, you're going to die and go to hell and spend there for eternity. Lord, help us as we look at this parable tonight, and really I've kind of preached the gist of the message, but help us to analyze the parable and notice the hatred that they had for Christ. But yet Jesus Christ made a declaration they could be forgiven. Help us now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you look just at the parable of what Jesus Christ is saying, the key word is the word divided. And this word is found 9 times in the text of not only here in Matthew chapter 12, but also the book of Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter number 11. So those are parallel passages of what Jesus Christ is dealing with. And can I say that usually when you see something in the Gospels, when you see it 3 times, when you see it in 3 out of the 4 Gospels, and it would not be in the Gospel of John because John did not record miracles like the other 3. And sometimes only Matthew records something, sometimes only Mark records it, and sometimes only Luke records it. But when all 3 of them record it, you need to understand that's very important. And when we see this idea of being divided, the word means to cut into pieces or to separate into parts or to split into factions. And so there's application here tonight for families, application for churches, because when the devil tries to divide a church, when he tries to bring in confusion to a church, when he tries to take the church and split it into factions, that's the devil at work. That ain't God at work. Because when we go to the book of Corinthians, we know that the way that God works is in unity and in harmony and in peace. And not that we all have the same personality. Thank God for that. That'd be boring. But even though we all have different personalities, we come from different backgrounds, we are brought up in different homes, we have different thought patterns, even by the part of the country we're from, we all have in common that we're brethren and sisterin in Christ, that we've been saved by the grace of God, and that we're in the same body of believers, and therefore we're headed in the same direction. And a body that works together and members in particular and headed in the right direction and doing them the same thing is something that is healthy. But something that has got cancer in it or division or something like that, or it's split into factions, that's not God. That's the devil. And that's what the devil wants. And the message of this saying is about really the peril of division when you look at the parable part. But here's what most people do. Abraham Lincoln didn't do this, and I'm not trying to do it. I'm making applications. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is the man was healed. They made a false accusation. And Jesus said, you can still be forgiven. But the parable is to show us that that is the most absurd thing that the Pharisees could ever say. Well, they said a lot of absurd things because they said, this man is wicked. This man is of the devil. This man is not who he really is. This man, no! He is God. He is the Son of God. And he can forgive sins. And every time he healed somebody like this was to show who he really was. Now the parable part is about the peril of a divided nation, divided church, divided whatever it might be. And the public interests of a country or a kingdom or the private interests of a house or a family, just go ahead and Jesus made it right. If you're divided, it's not going to stand. That house can't stand. It's not going to work out. Because you have to be going in the same direction. You have to have the same ideas and headed in the same direction. And we need to understand that division can destroy the institution of a family, and division can destroy the institution of a church. Now, Matthew chapter 12 here, and back in the, we see that the reason that it was given was the animosity, if you would, comes by the fact that that Christ is working, and his critics are accusing him of something that is, basically, they are accusing him of casting out devils through the power of Satan. And Jesus' parable, a house divided against itself, these accusations, by the way, these accusations went so far as to accuse Christ of being possessed by the devil. Mark makes that clear in chapter 3, verse 22. Now, my friend, let me just tell you, that's blasphemy. That's absolutely blasphemous. And to attack the man of God, or the God-man, I should say, the Son of God, who had the highest of all character, never done anything wrong. Never sinned. Only did good. I can't say that. But Jesus could. And they attacked him. Now, let me remind you that outside of the Trinity, outside of God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I would argue that Satan is probably the most intelligent being that's ever existed. I mean, think about his position in heaven. He was really in charge of the music program in heaven, if you want to just kind of put it. He was the assistant to God, is the best way. He was an intelligent, and you go and read about him, he was a created being. He was an anointed cherub. But because of pride, he lifted himself up and wanted to be like God. And he still wants to be like God. But the way that he works is totally diametrically opposed to the way God works. Because the devil does want to divide. But if he's got a man who's dumb and deaf, and he's got him right where he wants him. He's not going to heal him to show. Well, anyhow, it's the whole idea is the absurdity of the Pharisees. And so if you think about Satan and being the most intelligent being in existence outside of God, he doesn't assign his forces to fight against each other. Did you hear me? He doesn't have one demon fight against another demon. No, they're pretty much on the same page. They're the ones that chose to follow Satan and not follow God. Satan was so powerful and so intelligent that he was able to persuade one third of the angelic host to go with him. That's pretty intelligent. It's pretty crafty. That's why the Bible talks about the devil as wiles, the wiles of the devil. But he doesn't say to his forces, his demons, now what I want y'all to do is fight against each other. No, he wants them to be on the same page. If you have a standing army, you want the standing army to be like on the same page, obeying the commander, going against the enemy. The army, Air Force, Marines, they got a big platoon or whatever it might be. They're getting ready to go into battle. The commander don't say, you know what, fellas? I know we've been training for 6 months and we're ready to go in war, but here's what I want us to do. I want us to beat each other up tonight before we go into battle. In fact, why don't a couple of y'all shoot that guy over there? That ain't the way you do an army, people. Isn't the Bible just like common sense? Now, anybody that does anything with common sense, it ain't common anymore. Now, let me just tell you this. It is true that evil is destructive by nature, and that destruction often includes self-destruction. But Satan is the father of hatred. He is the father of lies. He is the father of confusion. And there can be no true harmony within or among evil beings. Just as God is the Lord of order, He is the Lord of harmony. Satan is the Lord of disorder and chaos, because that's who he is. God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of control. And you know who's in control here? Jesus Christ. Because it seems like that the devil is in control when he's got this man possessed and dumb and blind, but he meets Jesus, who is the God of harmony and peace and control, and he just says, "Come out." And everybody goes, "Wow." Why do you think they hated Lazarus so much when Jesus Christ brought him out of the tomb? That when Lazarus was raised from the dead, you know what the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of the religious leaders that had been trying to do everything they could against Christ, you know what they said? This is the last straw. He is messing up our way of life. Excuse me? You don't want harmony? You don't want peace? You don't want forgiveness of sin? No, they wanted chaos. They wanted their money. They wanted their control. They wanted their position in the Roman, you know, and they had Rome right where they wanted. Jesus is a disruptor of all that, because He gives us the peace that passeth understanding. He gives the forgiveness of sin. People with good character. I'm just telling you, you know, we can make an application of where we're at right now, even our own country. But people with good character are many times attacked by people who have low character. I can't remember if I mentioned this, but I was just reading in my Bible reading where it said that Moses and Aaron, you know, were doing what God called them to do, and there were people that were envious of it. I think it's Psalm 106 that we read that maybe a couple of weeks ago, where they were envious of Moses and they were envious of Aaron, and all Moses and Aaron were doing were just what God told them to do. Listen. Those that are dividers, those that are haters of the church, those that are dissident, maybe church members, they're ungodly, they don't hesitate to lie and say things that are totally untrue and demean and be hateful. But, you know, our missionary in Australia tonight, Brother Butch Shrope, is dealing with this thing that I'm mentioning right now, because they're going to lose the building that he's been so happy to have. He's been so excited about. They've moved down there to Augusta. They've got 3 or 4 people they're going to baptize on Sunday. But you see, the devil ain't happy about that. So there's a group of dissonance. There's a group of people that have run to the United Brethren that was, and they were telling them stuff like, "Oh, they don't believe in the Holy Communion," and they rebaptize people, and that's all lies. Baptists don't rebaptize anybody. When you get saved by the grace of God, you get baptized. Baptism is not when you're a baby. Baptism is not before you get saved. Baptism is not on the authority of people. It's on the authority of a local New Testament Baptist church. You see, but they got them all stirred up, and then they wrote this letter and got them together and all this. I'm telling you, and all Brother Butch is trying to do is tell people the truth of God's Word, and there's people that have gotten saved, and there's people that have gotten right, and they've gotten doctrined. And they're now following the Lord. Well, the devil ain't happy about it. And if you've been attacked in this way, take courage, for the Son of God was attacked this way too, especially in our text. You're of the devil. And you know what Jesus said? You can still be forgiven. Now, if you reject what the Spirit of God is doing and you see that this is of God, well, you cannot deny that it's not of God. You cannot deny when a man gets raised from the dead or is cleansed from leprosy or is taken away. The devil don't do that. God does that. And so if you see the truth and know the truth and reject the truth, you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God, and there ain't nowhere else for you to go. Jesus was perfect, and He was accused of being perverted. He was sinless, yet He was accused of being sinful. He was compassionate, and He was accused of being cruel. And although He understood all things, He was even accused of being unlearned. Except when He was 12 years old, the lawyers and all the scribes, and they're like, oh, how does this man know this? Because He's God. And God knows everything. Who had animosity against Christ? By the way, the word animosity, let me just give you the definition of it. Animosity is violent hatred accompanied with active opposition. So we see these people down in Australia. I wish I could preach to them right now, everyone. I'd like to go down there and take my spirit with me. But I'm going to tell you right now, animosity is not only a hatred, but it's accompanied by active opposition. See, people can't be satisfied enough with hating you. No, now they got to try to do something against you. Because it's not enough just to hate you. Oh, by the way, even in our own country, they were boarding things up because they thought there was going to be looting and all that kind of stuff. That's hatred. I saw a little meme today. I don't know if it's mime or meme, right? But I saw a little said. Did you see? It said, "Did you see all those red states people? All them red state people protesting today?" And they showed a picture, and it was a lady sitting on a bench with her baby in the crib, and she was rocking it. We're not to hate. What good is that? No, we're to show compassion and love. But they not only had hatred, they accompanied it with active opposition. Animosity differs from enmity, which may be secret and inactive and expresses a less criminal passion than malice. Animosity seeks to gain a cause or destroy an enemy. From hatred or private interest, malice seeks revenge for the sake of giving pain. Matthew says the Pharisees were part of the crowd that showed animosity. It wasn't good enough for them to go, well, that we can't do that. No, they said, oh, listen, people, He's not the Son of David. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. He's the devil. That's blasphemy. Mark chapter 3 says that the scribes were also a part of this crowd. Mark adds that the scribes had come from a long distance to attack Christ because it said they came from Jerusalem. People who had influence with the people were trying to influence the people with lies and using their religious reputation to bring a reproach against Christ. How wicked is that? Somewhere along the line, I wrote this down in my notes because I read it somewhere. Now, this was a long time ago. And I read this where one commentary said that they claimed that one third, and I'm not going to do the research to find out if this is true, but it sounds good. It sounds right. One third of the parables were written in response to some animosity against Christ. And He would speak some parable, some earthly illustration to present a heavenly truth about the wickedness of the people that were against Him. You know what that tells me? It tells me the critics didn't. But here's what it tells me, and here's what we need to understand tonight. Even though He was criticized, He didn't stop doing the ministry. Now, folks, I think you understand tonight. I'm going to make an application that our hope is not in the government. And it doesn't matter who the president is. the gospel must still go forth. Doesn't mean we can't pray for God's mercy and God's grace. And I'm still holding out for God's mercy and God's grace. But if God, but I'm telling you this, as many babies as we've killed in this country, who are we to think we deserve mercy or grace? I mean, you think about a guy that can't even put two sentences together? I'm just telling you that Christ was not deterred. He didn't stop, even though they hated Him. They spoke evil against Him. And this parable gives us an example of how to react to difficult situations and overwhelming situations. And here's what it is. Keep going. Don't stop. We need to be a witness to people. The gospel needs to be preached. People still need to be saved. And listen, there's always an overwhelming situation. If you're not in an overwhelming situation now, there will be sometime you are. But we're not to stop. And then on top of that, the devil attacks, tries to do everything he can. What are we to do? Keep going for the Lord. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep witnessing. Keep inviting people to church. Jesus knew their thoughts. And He knew this in verse number 25. He knew their thoughts, verse 25 says. And you know what? He says it's very foolish to oppose God. Because that's exactly what He meant when He said, hey, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. I'm taking down the kingdom of the devil when I heal this man, when I make the blind to see. When I cleanse the leper, hey, I'm invading the devil's territory. People, listen, we're invading the devil's territory when we live a righteous life. When we live a holy life. We're invading the devil's territory when we witness to people. We're invading the devil's territory when we come to church and serve God. We're invading the devil's territory. So what does he try to do? He tries to bring power in such a way that he can quit Christians coming from going to church. Everybody with me? Everybody with me? Christ begins to counter their arguments before they could even speak. This is the reason he spoke this parable, and it was really to silence the critics. And what he's really doing in the parable is he inferring that the absurdity of the idea that Satan would cast out Satan or the devil would cast out his own agents is not even thinkable. It is not thinkable that the prince of evil would fight against himself. By the way, wicked accusations against Christ and the Bible are never grounded on good rationale. They're not. Most of the things that are going on today are, humanly speaking, and common sense and science will show you that it's wicked, like abortion. Not only do you have, you don't just have ultrasounds anymore, now you have 3D ultrasounds and 4D ultrasounds. It is so plain to see a baby in the womb that now we have come to the place with the technology that we have, listen to this, that you can see the features of the mom or the dad with the ultrasound. And they want to call that a mass. You tell me who the idiot is. You tell me and then to try to say the choice of the woman. Well, what about the choice of the baby? Isn't it amazing that all those that say it's the choice of the woman, the people that actually say that, their mother gave birth to them and they got the choice to live, they got the opportunity to live? Yeah, so that's what I'm saying. Wicked accusations against Christ and the Bible are never grounded on good rationale. And oh, be careful. Don't say global warming or climate change. I ain't going to go with either one of them. God's been taking care of the environment and the universe for about 6,000 years. And so don't come to me with your idea of climate change. And I don't drive an electric car to have anything to do with that either. Just so you'll know. I'm going to make that very clear. I'm thinking, you know what? I drive around in an electric car, put my mask on. Everybody goes, well, we know what he is. No, you don't. You don't have no idea. Come over here and I'll tell you. I just do that to mess people up. They're just simply motivated by a willful unbelief of rebellion against God and His ways. Boy, isn't our nation a whole lot better since we got rid of the Bible in school and prayer out of schools? I think of these two young people sitting on the front row, and I don't mean to point you out or pick you out, but I'll not forget when David would come back with me and he was doing the Bible study with them and we were praying for their salvation. And he was like, preacher, you know what? These two people, they live right here in the Bible Belt, right, that we call it, and they've never heard the gospel before. Is that true? So don't tell me that everybody has been saved or everybody's heard the gospel. No. There's plenty of people that need to be saved. Rebellion and unbelief will not hesitate to slander, lie, exaggerate, advance the most absurd arguments on its behalf. But faith in Christ and His Word is where real wisdom is and where real peace is. Praise God. But, you know, people that go to church, they're kind of weird. Praise God, I'll take weird and salvation any day of the week. And then you make the application tonight, which there's many, but the peril of the division in this nation or kingdom or city or house, and even our own presidential election shows clearly how our own country is divided because we call them red states versus blue states. Whatever happened to the United States? In fact, during the time of the Civil War, the division was so great between the North and the South that it almost destroyed the united of the United States. You know why? Because division can threaten the security of a nation. Now, what if some power, what if England had decided, you know what, now's our time during the Civil War, now's our time to strike back at America for, you know, their rebellion against us in the Revolutionary War. I don't know that I've ever read a book about it, but they could have probably taken us pretty easy. If you go back to Israel in 70 A.D., it was at that time that the nation of Israel was dispersed throughout all of the world for thousands of years, and in fact they would not come back together as a nation until 1948. So from 70 AD to 1948, they were scattered throughout all the world, and it was the Roman general Titus that invaded Jerusalem, I should say, and destroyed it and threw it down tore down everything. And you go back and study the reason. One of them was because the Jews in the city were divided against themselves. So it was easy. There was no coalition of them in togetherness. But what about a division in a family? What a tragedy when the dad is going in one direction and the mom is going in another direction. And there's strife and turmoil. And of great concern to God's people is that it could take place in a church. Such divisions can ruin the testimony of a church in the community. That's why we've already looked in 1 Corinthians, but Paul said, is Christ divided? The word divided that he used concerning the church is the same word that's the word divided that Jesus used here. Same word. It means to be split into factions. And in that text, in 1 Corinthians, if you'll be reminded that Paul was addressing the problems of division in the church. In the view of this parable, it's readily understood why Satan works in churches to cause division. They become a curse upon the church. I was just with a pastor today who was telling me about people that came in the church with some wicked doctrine and wrong doctrine and wanted to take over the church. And, you know, and preachers, most of them, you better be glad I don't have 100% compassion. I got 93.5. The other seven I've got, like, I don't want that stuff in the church. And the group that tried to do that was I'll just tell you this right here. So probably a year ago, year and a half ago, the same type of group that tried to take over that church. This same guy emailed the church and he went through this this scenario, you know, looking for a church. And after I read it, I go, he ain't looking for a church. He's looking for something to take over. And so David was reading it to me because it came in on the church email. So David got to write it, but I got to tell him what to write. And I said, ask this guy if he is of this group, this guy out in Phoenix, this Stephen Anderson guy. And I said, is he from, I asked him because point blank, that's what he's from. So the guy said, he goes, yeah, and I'm looking for a church like that, you know, kind of that I can join Springfield. I said, here's what you write, David. Say, and here's what he wrote. And David would have wrote it nicer, but I made him be mean about it. I said, we're not interested in you coming here. And you wouldn't be interested in coming here because I'm not interested in having you here. So you would be better off going somewhere else. Well, guess what happened? The real thing came out because, man, you should have seen the response. We're wicked and unloving and we don't care about people. No, that's the reason I don't want you here, Jack Wagon, is because I don't want my people exposed to that. That's wicked. That's perverse. That's divisive. That is not Bible doctrine. So that's part of the, and you know what? And we got to be sensitive to that. We don't want that. We are Bible believing Baptists. And that's what we want. And that's what we're going to teach. And I'm telling you, you need to pray for Brother Butch down there in Australia. Because there are going to be three baptized. And there are going to be members. And there is going to be the devil that fight. Now listen to me. I'm going to tell you something right now. He knows Satan is a divider. And he knows he can't extinguish Christianity. But he can labor, or he does labor, to make Christians quarrel with one another and set every man against his neighbor. None knows better than the devil than this. Divide is to conquer. God's people must do all they can to oppose needless division. I'm not talking about unity at the cost of doctrine either. We must separate ourselves from those who adhere to false and unscriptural doctrine. But if the division is over the color of the carpet, or the color of the paint, or the shrubs in the front yard, or the parking lot should be concrete and not asphalt, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. By the way, that's maybe why you have a pastor. Under leadership, with help of to kind of go in the right direction. But here's what I love about Jesus, and I'm bringing this to a close. Even though they said these things against Christ, they blasphemed Him. Jesus was still willing to forgive in spite of what they were saying about Him and the good works that He was doing. Jesus was willing to forgive them of what they were saying against Him. But to those who saw the Holy Spirit's divine power working in and through Christ and willfully refused to accept that revelation and the attribute that only Christ could do what He was doing, that He had healed those diseases, that He had cast out those demons, that He had forgiven people of their sins, yet charged them with demonism, God couldn't do anything else for them. You know what? They were rejecting the way of God. They were rejecting the way of salvation. And folks, when you hear the Word of God and know it's true, when you know the gospel saves and you reject it, there ain't nowhere else to go. You will die in your sins and spend eternity in hell. A house divided against itself will not stand. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we thank You for the parables and this parable in particular tonight. And we thank You for salvation, forgiveness.